Maybe today. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to read those verses once again, but my emphasis specifically on the last verse of the chapter there. But if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Starting with verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in much power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us. Boy, this describes the way the gospel works. People hear the gospel, come to know Christ as Savior, and then should become followers of those who taught them the Word of God. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that a person shouldn't become a pastor who's a novice, new in the faith. One should be grounded in the faith. Paul said, the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And, you know, the truth of the matter is, as children need to learn from their parents and from older people, in the spiritual realm, it's the same. Newborn Christians should learn from those who've been walking with the Lord. And the elder women to teach the younger women. And, you know, we're supposed to listen to the word of exhortation and grow from it. And so, you know, I think every generation thinks they're... they know more than the previous generation, and certainly they see things that are faults of the previous generation, but I can guarantee no generation coming up knows more than its prior generation. We have to add to it, and you hear, you know, a good example, you became followers of us and of the Lord, and how important that is that we walk together following those who've laid the Word of God before us. We became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. The people in Thessalonica suffered great persecution for their faith. And, you know, that's not unlike today. Peer pressure is, in essence, a form of persecution upon people because it bothers them what people think and say when they live for the Lord. But we all have some degree, mild in comparison, but we have some degree of persecution that we face as we take steps for the Lord. Criticisms from family, criticisms from people at work, criticisms from old friends. And certainly we do face that. They did. We're no different. It says, receive the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. God always accompanies our hearts with joy when we do the right thing, even in the face of adversities. So that you were examples and samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You, Christians here this morning, are an example to others. Hopefully it's always a positive example, but we are examples to others who believe. When people know you're a Christian at work, believe me, they're watching for you to slip up. They're waiting for you to falter in some way. It's not fair. I know it's not fair, but neither is life, right? It's not fair that they do that, but it's a reality that people do watch your lives. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And so the kids at school know you go to church. Listen, some of them have no idea of salvation. They're looking for young people to be a good example for Christ, and they know it when you're not. At the workplace, you know, watch your language, fellows, amen? Others are listening. And, you know, ask God to temper your speech and be different. It's important. You are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. They not only lived for the Lord before others, they spoke for the Lord, shared his word. We are examples of the Christian life, the impact that Christ has on us. But we need to speak up about what the Lord says. People don't know they need to be saved if you don't tell them. You say, what do they think of me? What will they think of you if you don't? Is a greater question. What will they think of you if you don't? Speak up for the Lord. And then verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had among you. And now the impact here of the ministry, how ye turned to God from idols, that's repentance, turning from false belief to the truth in God. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. As you read through the Bible, God emphasizes over and over that he is the one and only God, the Creator. He doesn't know of any other God, he says in Isaiah. There is no other. He's God alone, as the psalm says. And people follow different things, philosophies, religions, and so on, even idolatry. But they need to know that there is a living God, and he sent his everlasting Son to come and live and die and rise again for us to give us eternal life. They need to hear that. So you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And then verse 10, would you read that out loud with me, please? Ready? And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Notice, to wait for his Son from heaven. The last phrase, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We've been speaking about a greater vision for 2020. And we've spoken about a greater vision for the family, greater vision for the Savior, greater vision for different aspects of the Christian life. And we're going to continue that as the Lord leads. But my heart for this morning is a greater vision for his coming. Notice again in verse number 10, this is the first century after the resurrection of Christ, to wait for his Son from heaven. Times have not changed. In the first century, those who came to know the Lord as Savior were then waiting for his Son from heaven, waiting for Jesus to come. Almost 2,000 years has passed, and we're still waiting for his Son to come. But I must say this, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. I know this. I don't know exactly when Jesus is coming, but I do know that we are one day closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And it's so relevant for every generation to be waiting for his Son from heaven. The ensemble sang, "My Lord will come. We know not when, but Jesus will come, and I will go home." We're going to see Jesus someday. This morning, I want to speak to you on a greater vision for his coming. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless the message this morning. I pray that you'd stir and challenge our hearts to have a greater vision, looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Challenge our hearts. Change our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you'd turn with me, I may have you turn to a couple of different passages, but just flip over one chapter in your Bible there to chapter 2 and verse number 19. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at, as Brother Jeff would say, Thessalonica, for those of you who understand, he is a character in Vacation Bible School called Fuidini, and he talks like that for Fuidini, so I think sometimes he gets a little magical up here. Anyway, verse number 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? Read the last three words with me. Ready? At his coming. Paul said, you are our joy. You are our hope. We look forward to being with you in heaven. You are our hope. You are our joy. You are our crown of rejoicing. When? When Jesus appears and we're with Jesus. You see, the coming of Jesus Christ has been something set forth as a vision for all Christians of every generation to have. I remember as a young man listening to preaching about the coming of Jesus Christ, and it seems as though in some ways, and I'll share fault with that, but it seems as though the second coming of Christ isn't mentioned perhaps as much as it used to be. In fact, I even heard preachers say that Jesus had to come in the 90s and by 93 so that the millennium could be ushered in 2000, Jesus ruling and reign. I heard that preached. A couple different preachers, and if I told you names, you'd really? Yes. And people were projecting that Jesus, you know what? We don't know when he's coming, but I know he is. And the first century Christians were to live in such a way that they were to wait. Fellas, you understand that waiting is not passive, it's active. Amen? I won't say any more because I don't want to lose friends today. Waiting is active, it's not passive. And he said to wait for his Son from heaven. The Apostle Paul wrote, and we'll share this verse later, but we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write about the return of Jesus Christ in the first person plural, expecting it in his day. The coming of Jesus Christ has not lost its relevancy in our day. And so we need a greater vision for his coming. But first I want to talk about the promises of his coming. The promises of his coming. In the Bible in 2 Peter, it says this, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. The apostle Peter wrote that people would scoff and say, where's the promise of his coming? And the promise of his coming to them was collective in this. It comprehended all of the aspects of Christ's coming. There were Jewish people in Paul's day that rejected who Jesus Christ was, scoffed, and said, where's the promise of his coming? Rejecting that he had come. And the Old Testament prophesied of the coming of Christ, and it was kind of vague as to that there'd be different advents of his coming. But looking back, it's always good to look back. We have 20/20 vision when we look backwards, don't we? And looking back, we see that there was the promise of his birth. You remember that? That was given in the Old Testament, which have been all fulfilled. Genesis 3:15 said, we're talking at the fall of man. Within the first 100 years of creation, if they were there that long before they sinned. And Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise thy heel. Prophecy of Christ coming to bruise the head of Satan. Isaiah 7:14, 600 years before Jesus came, said, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Daniel prophesied of the coming Messiah who would be cut off. Micah prophesied of the coming Messiah that would be born. Thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come he forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. There was the promise of his birth that happened. And then, in the Old Testament, it didn't separate it. The people were kind of confused. But we see the separation. There is also the promise of his return. We know as his return. But in essence, they saw as part of his coming. Of Jesus Christ coming one day in power and glory. Even in the Old Testament and in the New. Listen to Job. Job, who was a contemporary, we believe, of Abraham, who lived before the Pentateuch was written. Job said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Prophesied of his coming. He didn't see the birth and the death and the resurrection and the return. Jude, in the New Testament, speaks of Enoch, recorded in the first few chapters of Genesis. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God what? Took him. Enoch was the one that, you know, would walk with God every day. And one day he just never came home. He went home to be with the Lord, amen? He walked with God and was not, for God took him. Jude says this in Jude 1, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. In Joel 3:16, the Bible says, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel, prophesied of his coming in power. In Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4, the Bible says, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, the east and the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. The Lord will stand upon the Mount of Olives and cleave it asunder. A prophecy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and, or 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7 says this: to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, we have the promise of the powerful coming of Jesus Christ in glory, bringing vengeance upon the unsaved world. That's a promise of his coming. That was seen in the Old Testament, but not the intermediate in which we're living now. I want to give a couple more of those powerful promises, or one more here. Revelation chapter 19, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes are as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God. That is one of the promises of the coming of Jesus Christ, what we know as the second coming of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? People who take his name so flippantly in vain will one day see that army come out of heaven with Jesus Christ on the white horse, and us armies with him, riding with him to come back as he brings this world under his subjection and treads upon them the fierceness of his wrath. People don't think of God like that, amen? But the Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day. The coming of Jesus Christ. But today's emphasis is more on another element. There was the promise of his birth, and connected with that, his death and resurrection. And there's the promise of his coming in power and glory. But the Thessalonian people were to wait for God's Son out of heaven, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. There's the promise of the rapture of Jesus Christ, the rapture of his saints. When Jesus comes and the trumpet sounds, and we are caught up together with those that have gone before us to meet the Lord in the air, and from that point we'll ever be with the Lord. This is a promise that's given to us in our day, and they were waiting. Christians, that people that got saved in the first century, throughout history, Christians of our day are to be waiting with a vision watching for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. What if he came right now? Because he could. Because he could. The rapture. That's what we're waiting for. To wait for his Son from heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. You know, do you remember when the disciples watched Jesus ascend into heaven after he had resurrected and came back and he spoke to them, was among them many days, and then he ascended to heaven and they stood there and watched. The angel said, "Why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which you've seen go into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." The promise given to us that the Thessalonian people picked up on, to wait for his Son from heaven, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's something we'll notice in a moment. The rapture. Take your Bibles and just turn to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. This is a great funeral passage, or passage at a graveside, which is really why it was written. Answering the question, hey, if you're saved and you have eternal life, then why does your body go in the grave when you die? You got eternal life, right? Well, they were wondering. Wait, we've put our trust in him. I'm the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he're dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Why do our loved ones go to the grave? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You sorrow, but not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, or the word means go before, precede, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn to it, but the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." We are waiting for the promise of the rapture of us saints by Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people today who theologically have bitten the apple that has worms in it, that teaches that there's no rapture. Then rip out a lot of the New Testament, and shame on you, Thessalonians, for looking for the Son to come out of heaven that has saved you from the wrath to come. We're waiting for the rapture. It could happen any second. There's nothing that has to take place biblically for the rapture to take place, or Paul would not have been inspired to write, "We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord." There doesn't have to be a peace treaty in Israel before Jesus comes. There doesn't have to be an earthquake in Stephensville before Jesus comes. Listen to me. Jesus Christ could come in the air and catch you and me away at any moment. What a wonderful promise. We're waiting for the rapture. The purposes of our thoughts today are focused on the aspect of his coming called this rapture. It's what we're waiting for. Now, there's some problems connected with that. Problems of his coming when it connects to the rapture. First of all, with that, not on the notes here, we go up as we are. The first problem when it relates to his coming or the rapture is that we go up as we are. Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus, because when the trumpet sounds, we go up just as we are right then. And just as we are when that trumpet sounds determines our rewards or our loss of rewards. There's no getting changed on the way. Wait a minute. Let me stop and change. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Do you understand? That's a problem to some. Because they're not living for Jesus. The Thessalonian people, they were waiting for his son out of heaven and living such. It's a problem when Christians aren't living right because loss of rewards. Listen, that moment that we drift from doing what we ought to do could be the very moment Jesus comes. That's something to think about, isn't it? But it's a problem also to the lost. It's a problem to the lost because they've heard the gospel. And you know, those that have heard the gospel and have said no to Jesus Christ, and I know a lot of them, when the rapture takes place, the Bible says they will be sent a delusion that they believe a lie and be damned because they didn't receive the love of the truth. Here, listen to me. Here's where it's so important that as we wait for his son from heaven, we witness to lost people and be a good testimony, because if people hear the gospel, understand the gospel, and say no to Jesus Christ, they're automatically shutting the door of their salvation at the rapture and opening up their heart to the delusion. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that God will send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie and be damned because they received not the love of the truth. See, people say, I don't have to get saved if I don't want to. You're right. But boy, will you ever wish you did. The rapture's a problem. To a Christian that's not living for the Lord, and to the person who's heard the gospel and refuses to be saved, they'll be duped after the rapture. They'll follow the Antichrist. They'll receive the mark of the beast and be damned for all eternity because they chose not to receive Jesus Christ. Now, there'll be many people saved, but those who've said no to Jesus Christ, the Bible says God will send them strong delusion. You know, people don't know how much time they have, do they? The problem of his coming is pertaining to the rapture, but then there's a problem after his coming, after that rapture, and that's called the tribulation. The coming of Jesus Christ, when he catches us away, presents a terrible problem to the world. We'll be gone. We used to sing the song on the bus route when I picked up kids in Chicago and carried them down to First Baptist, and we took them to Sunday school and we carried them back up to Chicago and so on. We used to sing, I'm going to be gone in the twinkling of an eye. I'm going to be gone. Won't have time to say goodbye. I'm going to be gone. Might be while I'm singing this song. I'm going to be gone. It won't be long. I'm going to be gone. Amen? And we'd have those kids. And just like that, we'll be gone. But this world will drastically change when we're gone. When the rapture takes place, this part of the coming of the Lord, when we're caught up, what the Thessalonians were waiting for, when we're caught up to be with him, this world will change drastically. You think it's bad now. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse in our day. But you wait. Thank God you're saved. You won't be here to experience it. When we're gone, no restraint. The Holy Spirit in lives of believers caught up with them. The Holy Spirit will still minister, but the salt, Christian lives, will be gone. The preserving element of society, the thing that keeps it from going bonkers now. Great, when we're caught up, great cataclysmic events will start taking place. They're all worried about the Chinese virus that's going on right now. Coronavirus or something. Is that what it's called? And well, they ought to be. There was the bubonic plague, black plague. There's been many plagues that have happened. But when the rapture takes place and Christians are gone, spread of disease will become rampant. Natural disasters will take place, the likes of which we've never seen. Violent warfare, terrible famine, and real global warming will take place. I mean, real global warming. By the way, the climate all has changed. You notice it's about 25 when you get up in the morning, in the afternoon, it's about 30 right now. The climate changed just in one day. Listen to this, just to give you a few little elements of what will happen when we're gone, if you're saved. There are many judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the thunder judgments. They're not recorded. They're kind of hidden. And the bowl judgments, the Super Bowl, the vile judgments. In the fourth seal judgment, the first of the sets of judgment that take place when we're gone. Now, we'll be up in heaven, going before the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ, receiving reward or loss of reward. But what will be happening here, in just one of the seals, as the Lamb opens the seal, the fourth judgment seal, one quarter of the world population dies. One quarter of the world population dies in that judgment. That's in Revelation chapter 6. We won't take time to read it. And then in another judgment, the sixth of the trumpet judgments. In the sixth trumpet judgment, one third of the world population dies. So one quarter of the world dies in the trumpet judgment, or the seal judgment, the sixth, fourth one, and then an additional one-third of what's left die during the sixth trumpet judgment. Listen to this. The Bible says, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000 or 200 million. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses and the visions and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their powers in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which cannot see, hear, or walk. Neither repented they of their murderers, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. One third of the population died. Listen, the rapture presents a great problem for the world. Because the tribulation period begins where there are great cataclysmic events that take place. There will be suffering and dying and famine and wars like you can't imagine during that time. Well, what about the preparation for his coming? What can we do to prepare? What can we do to prepare for the rapture? First of all, get saved. Amen? You know, before I got saved, I was in the Army, and everything, you know, I was convicted. The Holy Spirit was pricking my heart. I'd heard the truth. The Holy Spirit was pricking my heart. Everything around me seemed to point, you know, to the Lord's coming. I remember in that day, this was in the mid-70s, I remember seeing an album by a hard rock group, the cover. And the cover of the album was 666. That was the cover of the album. Well, I want to be a part of that band, right? That was the 666. And when I saw that, it was like the Lord, Jim, are you ready? And then I remember one time I went to an event and we got an infrared stamp on our hand. That was only could only be visible under a certain light. And I remember after that happened, I thought, oh no, did I just take the mark of the beast? Everything that, songs that I heard, it just seemed like everything was pointing in my mind till finally one night I got down on my knees and said, Lord, I need you as my Savior, amen? You know what I did the first thing when I did that? I called my dad and mom just to make sure I wasn't too late. Hey, mom and dad, whew, they're there still. All right, whew. I asked the Lord to be my Savior. Well, that's wonderful, Jimmy. That's wonderful. The first thing a person can do to get ready for the rapture is get saved. If you do not know that you're saved, you make sure. You make sure that you have come to grips with the fact that you're a sinner in the eyes of God and that your sin would send you to hell. But Jesus, his Son from heaven, lived a perfect life for you, died the sinner's death for you, rose again victorious from the grave, come to grips that he did it for you, and then ask him to save you. And he'll wash away your sin and give you his righteousness. And when that trumpet sounds, you'll be caught up together when he comes. The preparation, be saved. But something else, be serving. Be serving. Some people don't have this knowledge, and Paul said, I speak that to your shame. Could you just for a moment think of people that you love that are not saved? I'm talking about friends, neighbors, loved ones. If the trumpet sounded now, have you witnessed to them? Preparation. Tell people about Jesus. What they do with it is on them. But let's help people be ready. Listen to this verse. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. You know what that means? If any loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. The Lord comes. If a person doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, get saved, be serving. Now, when we get a greater vision for his coming, when it becomes stamped upon the image of our mind that Jesus is coming, some things that will happen. First, it'll give you a purpose. It'll give you a purpose. You're preparing to see Him. You're living every day to, you know He's going to come. You'll be pointing others to Him with that purpose. Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Occupy till I come." He's given us something to do, but He's coming back. And He wants us to be busy living for Him. Listen, take these people at Thessalonica. They changed their behavior. They shared the word. They were a great example. And they were waiting actively for Jesus to come. Continuing to do what they ought to do. Don't quit serving the Lord. Get a vision of His coming. Jesus is coming. Stay active for Jesus today. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. He used to be in the army. And every year we would have what they called IG inspection, Inspector General inspection. And let me tell you what, when we knew that IG was coming, everybody meticulously took care of the logs in their book, with their trucks. All the logs were up to date. Everything was fixed up and everybody worked on everything because the IG was coming. And you don't want to fail the IG, Inspector General. Well, the Savior's coming. The Savior's coming. Hey, give me a day, would you? So that I can be ready. No, it could be today. It could be today. Be ready. Secondly, it'll guide your pathway. You say, I want to do His will till He comes. I want to be found doing what He wants me to do. I want to be found living like I should and living for what I should when He comes. It'll guide your pathway, seeking and doing His will. And then lastly, it'll shape you personally. I want you to look with me at 1 John chapter 3 just for a moment, please. When you get a vision, when I get a vision of Christ coming, it'll shape us personally. Make us different, change us. Look, if you would, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. All the way back toward the end of your Bible, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Would you read it out loud with me? Ready? We're going to read down through and including verse 3, starting with verse 1. Ready? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Would you please raise your hand? I did this last week. But raise your hand if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Would you raise your hand up high? Keep him up. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself as he is pure. Put your hands down. Every man that has this hope within us of Christ's return, that will be like Him, will be changed in a moment. Every person that really has... Now, some people say, yeah, I believe that, but that it's not a hope in them. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. That means we're not perfect. We're working at being what the Lord wants us to be. See, we need to get a vision of His coming. Because when we get a vision of His coming, it changes us. Every day, Jesus could come today. So I tell you this morning, have a greater vision for His coming. The more aware we are of Christ's return, the more ready we'll be day by day. 1 Thessalonians 4, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had among you, how you turned unto God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from that wrath to come. This morning, would you let the Lord renew your vision of Christ's return? Jesus is coming for us. It could be today. Get right what you need to get right. Do right what you need to. Share with whom you need to share. But get a vision of Christ's return. And you know, won't it be wonderful? Because we'll be caught away from the world that's pain and problems to be with him. Amen? Amen? Lifted out of this world of sin. As a young person, I used to think, well, I won't get to do all I want to do. I look back and say, I wish I hadn't done many of the things I did do. When the rapture takes place, it'll be wonderful for the Christian. It'll be wonderful for the Christian. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. See, I've brought out his coming so that you and I would have a greater vision of that coming. And 2020 will be impacted by what we see. Jesus is coming again. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the truth in Scripture. Scripture passed of his coming in general, and he came as a baby, lived and died and rose again, and is coming again as our Savior, delivering us from this sinful world. And then 7 years later, he'll come again as the conquering king, and we'll be with him. Thank you that Jesus is coming again. Lord, help us to get this vision, to get it in our minds, that it will impact our lives, and we can have a greater impact for your glory in our day. Challenge our hearts. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning, and I wonder if there's anybody here. Please do not be embarrassed about it. Is there anybody here who honestly would say to me, if we were talking one-on-one, no one else is looking, no one else around, if in your heart you would have to say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that I've really been saved. If the rapture took place, I might be left behind. I want to make sure of that in my own soul. Don't think about anybody else, just me and you and God right now. Is there anyone who would say, Preacher, I need to make sure that I personally have been saved? Anybody here today? Anybody at all? Man, woman, young person? I'm not sure I'm saved. By not lifting a hand, you're telling me I have received Christ as my Savior. My next thought then is, as a Christian, is there some things you should do? If you knew he was coming at 5 o'clock, is there some things you should do as a Christian to be ready for his return? If there is, determine to do them. Start doing them. How many would say, Preacher, in my life there's just something I really need to clear up with the Lord. If he was coming right now, I'd want to clear it up. Would you slip up here? Anybody. Could be small, could be great. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Who else this morning? Thank you. Anybody else? Just amen. 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 And you know, that's what the vision of his coming does. It says, I want to be straight when he comes. They were waiting for his Son from heaven actively. Will you? In just a moment, we're going to stand together. We're going to sing a couple of verses of invitation song. And if the coming of the Lord means something to you and impacts you to change something, no one's going to be asking what. It's not their business. But maybe as we stand and sing, there's something in your heart that you know you need to talk to the Lord about. I'd encourage you to come down to the front pew and just say, Lord, if you came right now, I know I'd be embarrassed about this in my life. I confess it to you. I claim your cleansing. And by your grace, I'm going to be actively waiting and living for you till you come. Prayer like that. Let's leave with a renewed vision of Christ's return. Shall we stand together, please? Heavenly Father, bless this invitation this morning. I pray for your honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen, Brother Jeff.
Number 328, Only Trust Him. Come, every soul, thy sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now.
It should be a joyous concept for the Christian that's trying to live for the Lord, a joyous concept. He's coming for me. Amen? My problems, I'll be lifted out of them. The things I'm worried about, you know what? He's got it all in charge to take care of anyway. Leave it in His hands today, but if He comes, amen. That's history. And what a wonderful thing. Jesus is coming. Put those glasses on. Let it affect how you walk. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful today for the promise of your word. What a wonderful hope, the blessed hope that we have as Christians that encourages us to live through the trials today because we have an eye on your coming. Help us renew our vision of your return. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and you are dismissed.